Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. I had thought last week that we would be looking at the Psalter and Christ in the Psalms for another 2 weeks. And I was mistaken. I think that we will be able to finish up today our series on Christ in the Psalms. I had wanted to talk to you about, well, first we traced the life of Christ through the Psalms, and I thought that was a profitable study. I myself know profited greatly from it. And then I wanted to talk with you about the titles of Christ in the Psalter. That is why we've read Philippians chapter 2, especially verses 10 and 11, which is the end of that discourse. That the name that Christ has is above every name, and of course we proclaim that name in the Psalter. Actually, we just proclaimed it in the singing of Psalm 72. Remember, his name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. That is, again, the nations calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle means when he says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I wanted to talk with you about the titles of Christ in the Psalter. And as I was going over my notes, I had these notes prepared sometime in advance, probably a month and a half ago, talking about the titles of Christ in the Psalter, I noticed that as we have prosecuted the life of Christ in the Psalter, we've already covered much of this material. So I thought then it would suffice to bring just a brief mention of these titles to you and the Psalms in which they are found and perhaps some New Testament corresponding passages, so that we might, again, sing with understanding and bring to bear all of the revelation of Scripture when we sing of Christ. Because if you remember how we got to this study, is we were talking about those who are light in the world, and a part of the characterization of those who are light in the world or light in the Lord are, is that they have indeed an insatiable desire for Christ. And part of what we are to be doing week by week in the worship service, and this, again, greatly dovetails with what we've already discussed today, is we are to be seeking Christ and filling up that insatiable desire that we have for Him. Like the Apostle Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings, in the power of His resurrection. Moses, speaking of, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom he talked on the mount, said, show me thy glory. So that insatiable desire is in part fulfilled week by week, or it is indeed ministered to week by week, if not fulfilled, ministered to week by week as we pursue Christ in the ordinances of worship. And part of pursuing Him in the ordinances of worship is pursuing Him in the Psalter and singing of Him and being apprised with who He is from the totality of the scriptural revelation of Christ, which some have said, and I am inclined to agree, is from Genesis to Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the revelation of God the Father, which is indeed the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, let's look at some titles that the Lord Jesus Christ enjoys in the Psalter, and then we will finish up with a study of the threefold appellation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can ascertain also those terms in the Psalter. And we will be done. And next week, Lord willing, then, we will return to our study proper as what it means to be light in the world. So, He is God Himself. He is God Himself. One of the titles that Christ enjoys in the Psalter is that He is God. In Psalm 45, verse 8, and we must compare that to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, where the psalmist writes, and the writer, the apostle in Hebrews 1, quotes, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And I don't know how many of you have ever talked to Jehovah's Witnesses about that chapter, about those two verses, but in their New World perversion of the Holy Scriptures, and yes, that is what it is. It is not a New World translation. It is a New World perversion of the Holy Scriptures. Of course, they call it their New World translation of the Holy Scriptures. They have perverted those two passages into nonsense. Those passages in their Bibles read, "God is thy throne forever and ever." Now, I don't know how you can make sense out of that. It doesn't make any sense in English. And it is indeed a point of syntax. It is a possible syntax, by the way, of those passages. Those passages possibly can be rendered syntactically that way. But when a syntax drives you into nonsense, it must be rejected. There is indeed a perfectly applicable syntactical use of those passages that your King James Version preserves for you very clearly, the use of the omega as evocative, "thy throne, O God," and the use also in the Hebrew of the vocative, "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And the writer, of course, in Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that that is spoken about Christ. So Christ enjoys the title of God in the Psalter. Of course, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 42 through 46, Christ quotes from Psalm 110, which is the title Lord, which corresponds to that. Christ says to the Pharisees, if David, speaking in the Spirit, calls Him Lord, how can He be a son? Right? So He also enjoys the title of Lord. We see that Adonai, that is Adonai, which means master or my master specifically. All right, He also enjoys the title of Creator. The title of Creator, and we'll find that in Psalm 102, verses 25 and following, also quoted for us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And the Apostle Paul enforces that idea in Colossians 1:16. By the way, when those folks come knocking on your door and they want you to turn to Colossians 1:16 with them, what you will find out is they have inserted a word into their New World perversion of the Holy Scriptures, where in Colossians 1:16 the Apostle Paul says that all things were created by Him. They have inserted the word other. All other things were created by Him, because the one thing that Christ cannot create, according to the New World perversion of the Holy Scriptures, is Himself. And they believe that Christ was a created being. Of course, that is blasphemy. The writer tells us, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 102:25 and following, that Christ is the Creator. That is affirmed for us by infallible interpretation in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, and then also by Colossians chapter 1, 16, where Christ is said to be the creator of all things. Also, you might want to include in your scripture references there John 1, verse 2, where John makes it perfectly clear when he says that there was not anything created that was not created by Christ. That double negative again. In other words, all things that were created by Christ. Notice the absence of the word other and the perversion of the Scriptures to insert that. So he is also the creator. John 1:3, Colossians 1:16 and 17, Hebrews 1:10, and Psalm 102:25. Notice also that he is the sustainer of creation. He is the sustainer of creation. And this title he enjoys in the Scriptures. In the Psalter. Psalm 75:3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I bear up the pillars of the world. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul means to say when in Ephesians 1:17, he says that in Him all things consist. That is, in Christ, all things consist. He's not talking about the Father there. He is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:17. That's why I should wear glasses more often than I do. In Psalm 75:3, Hebrews 1:3, and Colossians 1:17. Christ is the sustainer, the upholder, the one who causes all things to consist in the creation. He is no mere angel, but He is the Lord from heaven. The Lord from heaven. Again, Hebrews 1:13, Psalm 1:10, Psalm 45:8, where we read out of the ivory palaces He has come forth, and Psalm 104:4. Let's turn there. Notice, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. The writer in Hebrews chapter 1 picks up this very verse and uses it to distinguish Christ from the angels. You see, he is no mere angel. He is the Lord from heaven, the creator of the angels. He is the heir, the inheritor of all things, having preeminence in all things. And this from the Psalter, and again helped in interpretation for us in the New Testament. In Psalm 2, 6 through 9, we can quote, hopefully you should be able to quote the metrical version, ask of me and for inheritance the heathen, the nations, I will make thine, or I will give unto thee. Right? He will rule them with a rod of iron, won't he? That's right. Okay, Psalm 89:27 also tells us that Christ is the inheritor, the ruler of all. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I will also make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of all the earth. And that term firstborn there simply means inheritor. Not first created, firstborn, inheritor of all things. Of course, the Apostle Paul picks up on that very thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, when he says that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. And the word he uses there is prototokos, meaning firstborn. That is legal inheritor of all things. This is exactly what the psalmist means and what the Apostle Paul means. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, again, as we study along in Hebrews 1, listen, if you want to learn a lot about Christ from the Psalms, study Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 is full of references to Christ in the Psalter. Notice, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. You want me to give you a synonym for heir of all things? Firstborn. Prototokos. Okay? So He is the heir, the inheritor of all things. The next, He is the executor of the covenant of grace. The executor of the covenant of grace. What does that mean? Executor. Children, that's a legal term that we use today. Here's what you'll have. I am actually an executor. My mother, after my father died, wrote up her will, and when she dies, and we know that the death rate is still one per person, that she will one day die, unless I die before she does, and only the Lord knows that, if she dies before I do, I will be the executor of her will. In other words, I will be the one responsible to make sure that everything she said she wants done with her estate is done. Christ is the executor of the covenant of grace. Not only is He the mediator and surety of that covenant, He is the executor of it. He is the one that fulfills the condition and dispenses the covenant. He is the dispenser of it, the executor of it. Let's look at that in the Psalter. Turn with me to Psalm 89. Now you realize, and this is something that I want you to understand. It's very important, I think. In that we have from this pulpit today being mentioned the covenant of grace and Christ as the executor of the covenant of grace. Developing an understanding in that puts you miles ahead of what passes for Christianity today. Go here in Wiley to any church you see, or in your own home cities. We have Lowry Crossing, Princeton, McKinney, Grand Saline, Fruitvale area. Doesn't matter. You know, way out west in Keller, over here in Levon. Doesn't matter where. Go to those folks that sit in those churches and ask them what the covenant of grace is. You see the great advantage that we have as Reformed believers with a confession that we have pressing us on past what? Repentance and faith, baptism and ordination, resurrection and eternal judgment. We're talking about the covenant of grace. This is indeed pressing on. Let us not bewail these things. Let us rejoice in that the Lord has such richness in His Word, and that we as inheritors of a rich heritage are able to study these things. The executor of the covenant of grace, Psalm 89:27. Also I will make Him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for Him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with Him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and His throne is the days of heaven. If His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever. His throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. You see what the writer there tells us, that Christ indeed is that recipient and dispenser of the covenant of grace sitting on the throne of David. That He is indeed prosecuting that covenant this day, bringing the nations into subjection to Himself, and those out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation that from the foundation of the world were spoken of in the covenant of redemption and prosecuted today in the covenant of grace. Christ is indeed on His throne, sending His Spirit, sending His Word to accomplish that for which He sends it, to bring his people into himself as a savor of life unto life. He is the executor of the covenant of grace. We see that also spoken to us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, 6. Whereas Christ is the mediator of the new covenant in 9:15, he is the mediator of the New Testament. And in chapter 12:24, he is, the term there I believe is, yes, the mediator of the new covenant and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So Christ is indeed that new covenant mediator and executor. All right, he is the eternal Son of God, also seen in the Psalter, the eternal Son of God. Of course, we're going to turn to Psalm 2, where the psalmist there writes, "Thou art my Son," God the Father speaking to God the Son. "This day have I begotten thee." More on that this afternoon. We're going to talk about the eternal sonship of Christ. The Psalter indeed proclaims the eternal sonship of Christ in Hebrews chapter 1:5, also in Psalm 89, what we just read in 26 and 27. "He is the King who rules as God Almighty." He is the King who rules as God Almighty. Of course, Revelation chapter 19, I don't remember what the verse is, 14 or 15, talks about Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see Him seated on the throne. We see Him as a King upon His throne in the Psalter in many places. Psalm 110, remember when we were looking at Psalm 25? "Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, not lifted up his soul to falsehood," and so on. How does that psalm end? "Open unto me the gates of righteousness, and I will come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. He is the King of glory. "Open unto me the gates of righteousness," Christ proclaims, "and I will enter in." He has ascended to the hill of the Lord. He is the King of glory. When we sing Psalm 25, we sing the kingship of Christ. Remember in Mark 16:19, what Jesus said when he was questioned by his detractors? Mark 16, no, that's not right. Yeah, it is. Mark 16:19. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." That is correct. Had the reference wrong. Had the context wrong. "He is the mediator, the great high priest." Also from the Psalter, Psalm 110:4, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And of course, Hebrews 6:20 through 7:17. And then one more. "He is the one who establishes Zion, his dwelling seat." It is Christ who builds Zion. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and following, "Whom do men say that I am? Who do ye say that I am?" Peter pops off, right? Not really pops off. He says the truth, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus proclaims to him, "Upon this rock I will build my church. I'll build my Zion. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Or the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course, in Psalm 110, verse 2, "The Lord said unto my Lord," beginning in verse 1, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." In other words, verse 3 tells us that Christ's power to build His church is never slack. It is, It is just like the renewal of the day, morning by morning, so Christ's strength goes forth from Zion every day, subduing his enemies to himself and building up Zion. He is indeed the one who builds the church. This out of Psalm 110. And so I would like to tell you as we move on to this next portion that we have not been impoverished in singing the Psalms. We have been richly furnished. And we, in singing the Psalms, have sung with confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ, finding Him therein and knowing that everything that we find therein is true, never having to worry, never having to be concerned about reforming our Psalter. It is perfect. It has come to us from the hand of God, and it speaks to us on every page of the greatness and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, then, three things. Lord, Christ, and Jesus, in that order. I'm taking up the name Jesus at the last for a specific purpose. First of all, when we talk about the name or the title of the Lord, we talk about Him as Lord. I guess I have it as my in my notes as Lord, as Christ, and then His name, Jesus. The Psalter has many references to the Lord, and many of these are to Christ Himself, as we've already seen. Jesus Himself, when He is on the earth, quotes from Psalm 110, and He quotes from it in such a way to make known that when David says, "The Lord said to my Lord," that He's talking about Himself. He's talking about Messiah. So that title of Lord is indeed in the Psalter and indeed as pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in Psalm 110. We see it in Psalm 62:12, where the Lord is the judge. We see it in Psalm 79:12 and 13, Christ is the Lord, the one who has borne reproach. He is the shepherd of His people. That reproach-bearing shepherd in Psalm 79:12 and 13. That doesn't sound right, but it may be. Let me check it. I thought it was 69, but I could have it correctly. Yeah, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached Thee, O Lord. So we, Thy people and sheep of Thy pasture, will give Thee thanks forever. That is correct. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good reference. Psalm 79:12 and 13, we see that He is the Lord who has borne reproach and the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. And then Psalm 86:8 and following. And again, we're just scratching the surface here. We could make this very tedious and go from one end of the Psalter to the other and show you those appellations of Adonai and Yahweh that apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just to pique your understanding. So you will hopefully take that up and start looking in your own Psalters and your own King James versions and see the Lord Jesus Christ as He is known as the Lord. In Psalm 86, verse 8, we read this. Among the gods there is none like unto Thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto Thy works. All nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and shall glorify Thy name. See, this is part of why we read Philippians 2, 10 and 11 this morning as our text, because this comports exactly with what Psalm 86, verses 8 and 9 say. All right, so I assume that we will not have to go much farther in proving that if we were going to talk about that one title of Christ as Lord, that we see that in the Psalter. And when we sing that term Lord in many applications in the Psalter, we're singing of Christ. The second is that term Christ itself. Now, the term Christ is a translation, almost really a transliteration into English, of a Greek term, Christos, Christos, and Christos is a translation of a Hebrew term, Mashiach, which means simply anointed. Anointed. So whenever we see the word Christos, we are to remember that that means anointed. So when we say the Lord Jesus Christ, what we are saying is the Master, the Ruler, the Lord, God, Jesus, the Anointed. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ means. Now, the term in Hebrew, Mashiach, is transliterated into English. It is transliterated into English, and we know that term as Messiah. You hear the relationship between those two words, Mashiach and Messiah. The word Messiah is a translation, almost a transliteration really, of the Hebrew word for the one who is anointed. Okay? Are you with me so far? So the other title that Christ enjoys is the Anointed. Well, if we were to look through the Psalter for the one who is anointed, we will find him, we will find the Lord Jesus Christ as the Anointed One in the Psalter. Turn with me to Psalm 2. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord. Notice that is L-O-R-D in caps. And I'm going to retranslate the end of this verse. And against His Christ, perfectly acceptable translation, and against His Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Of course, we have the word of the apostle here, the apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 4, talking about exactly what Psalm 2 said, that it was Pilate and Herod and the rulers of the Jews that were gathered together against the Anointed One, against Christ. You see, when we sing that word anointed there, in our minds, it is perfectly acceptable to think of the title of the Lord Jesus as Christ. That's exactly what we're saying. We do sing of Christ, the Anointed One, in Psalm 18, verse 50. Great deliverance giveth He to His King, and showeth mercy to His Christ. To David, of course, the word David, the name David, it also shares the same spelling with some different vowel pointing, but shares the same spelling, is a derivative from the word beloved. So it would be acceptable to understand this, having one eye on David and one eye on Christ in this particular portion of the Psalter here. Great deliverance giveth He to His King, and showeth mercy to His Christ, to His beloved, and to His seed forevermore. That would be a perfectly acceptable way of understanding that. You see, we're singing of Christ there. We're singing of the Anointed One. In Psalm 45:7, we have already seen in Psalm 45 that Christ is the one who has come out of the ivory palaces. We talked about that in His incarnation, in His descent into manhood. And when we take a look at verse 7, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee, hath made thee Christ, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You say, well, that doesn't apply to Christ. Oh, yes, it does, because in Hebrews chapter 1, the apostle makes it secure by an infallible interpretation of that passage that we are indeed talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. In Psalm 89, verse 20, we've already read that. In Psalm 89, verse 51, also we speak of Christ. And let's finish this up with Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 10, says this, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thy Christ, of thine anointed. Verse 17. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for my Christ. You see what the Lord is saying there? The Lord is saying that in Christ, in His anointed one, there will always be a lamp before Him. There will always be a lamp. And what is the lamp? The lamp is reminiscent in the temple of the menorah. In other words, that light that will always appear. Christ will always appear interceding for His people. He is the anointed who stands before the Lord. So we have seen that Christ is the Lord in the Psalter. We have seen that Christ is the Christ in the Psalter. But is He Jesus in the Psalter? That's the final objection that we often hear. And there, and I would like to read a quotation for you from a man that I respect, a good man who's been a stalwart of the Reformed faith. Perhaps not in every instance that we would agree with him, but Dr. Joe Moorcraft has certainly been a stalwart of the Reformed faith. And while many of his contemporaries that he was very close to years ago had gone off into the federal vision, we remember that it came forth from Chalcedon, that it came forth from Joe Moorcraft's denomination, the RPCUS, that opening salvo that was shot across the bow of the federal visionists came first from Dr. Moorcraft and his church. We have great respect for Dr. Moorcraft, and yet we disagree with him in this point. Notice what he says. Exclusive psalmists claim that since God has commanded us to sing only the 150 psalms of the Bible in worship, it is therefore sinful to sing anything else. If that is the case, since the word Jesus does not occur in the 150 Psalms, it would be sinful to sing the word Jesus in the public worship of God. This fact makes this view intolerable to me. And with all affection and great respect to Dr. Moorcraft and all his service to Christ, we must disagree. We must disagree with his sentiments that he has said there. And that, by the way, that quotation is from a footnote in his book called How God Wants Us to Worship Him. It is Dr. Moorcraft's treatment of the regular principle. And I will say that there is much in that book that I would commend to you, to your reading. We don't agree with Dr. Moorcraft here on exclusive psalmody. And there may be a couple of other points with which we do not agree. But that book in the main is a commendable book. And any of you that would tell me that you're reading it would not give me any pause at all to say you're doing something that is good. I have a fond respect for Dr. Moorcraft. I've never met him. I do hope to meet him someday and to shake his hand and to tell him thank you for his service to Christ and for what he has done, especially as it regards being some of the folks that were on the vanguard against the Federal Vision heresy. I will say, however, that I disagree with him here. And I disagree with him because in order for us to sing the name of Jesus and have that to be a paradigm or a rule by which we judge corporate praise, we would need some kind of commandment in the Scriptures pointing us in that direction. We must not be romantically attached to the word, as he says here, word, and I agree with that, by the way. He should say the word, Jesus. We should not be romantically attached to the word Jesus for corporate praise. We should be attached to what God has commanded for corporate praise. That should be our attachment. And I'd like to talk with you for a moment about the sound G-E-E-Z-U-S. Jesus. That's how we say it, right? Jesus. That is indeed a word that we use in English, but it is not anything that Mary and Joseph would have recognized had you walked up to the baby in the manger and said, "Look, it's Jesus." They would have said, "What are you talking about?" They would not have recognized that name. Neither do we give any reverence to someone that is named Jesus today simply because they're named Jesus. There is no special moniker to the name Jesus? Is it so special that when the Chinese sing praise to the Lord God, that they should use G-E-E-Z-U-S, Jesus, phonetically? No. Or should we use Jesus? No. You see, these are simply translations or anglicizations or Latinizations of a particular Greek word that is only a transliteration of a Hebrew name that means Yahweh saves. I'd like to show you something. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, about verse, I think it's 45. Acts chapter 7, let's start reading in verse 43. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, the figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now this is Stephen's testimony before the Sanhedrin. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Well, that's interesting. Did you know that Jesus was in the Old Testament? Who is Stephen referring to here? Well, he's referring to Joshua. He's referring to Joshua, the successor to Moses that brought the children of Israel into the land of into the promised land. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4. Most of you are familiar with this reference. You may have forgotten the one there in Acts chapter 7, but I trust that most of you are familiar with this reference, especially since we have just recently read it together as a congregation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, and you have a footnote there telling you that we mean Joshua. And why is it that way? Because in Greek, the name Jesus, and that's how it's pronounced in Greek, Jesus, now should we sing that? Is that the name that we ought to have in our corporate praise? Why the attachment to the anglicized version of the name of Jesus, the human name Jesus? Jesus in Greek, Yehoshua, which is contracted to Yeshua in Hebrew. Yeshua. And the term Yeshua means salvation. It means salvation. You see, Jesus was named Jesus, or Yeshua, because he is the Savior. You remember that there was a concerned man in the first century, a godly man, a just man. He had espoused to himself a wife, and her name was Mary, and she was a woman of impeccable reputation. She had a wondrous reputation. She had a godly demeanor. She was from the right line. She was from David's line. And Joseph had betrothed her to himself. And then there was a day when she was found with child. And I'm sure that there was a knit in the brow of Joseph. But the Lord did not leave Joseph to his knitted brow. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yeshua. Yeshua. Because he shall save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Salvation. Because he will be the Savior. You see, that is the name Jesus. 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 Yehoshua. Joshua. Jesus, as they say in French. There's all kinds of transliterations of that name. We are not so attached to the English Jesus that we must sing it in corporate worship, especially when the Hebrew form of the human name of Christ is all over the Psalter. In fact, many times in the Psalter, if you read Hebrew and if you look at it, what you'll find is that term, Yeshua, is used as the term salvation over and over, some 46 times in the Psalter, which is a synonym of the name Yeshua, Jesus. So let us look at a few of those. And then we will recognize that while we do not address Jesus by the name Yeshua in the Psalter, we certainly, every time we sing in English the word salvation, we sing the name Yeshua, a synonym of it. Even though we're not addressing Christ, the person in that, we are singing of His salvation, which is remembered in His name, Yeshua. Psalm 98, verses 2 and 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His Yeshua. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the Yeshua of our God. You see, that's how the Hebrew reads. Now, yes, there are pronominal suffixes on there. The pronominal suffix is merely something that is added onto that. So it sounds like this. It would sound like Yeshua Ho, Yeshua Ti, thy salvation, my salvation, but it is still the same word. It is indeed a synonym of the name Jesus, because Jesus' name means salvation. Turn with me to Psalm 106, verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. O visit me with Thy Yeshua, with Thy salvation. In Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song, and is become my Yeshua, my salvation, or Yeshuati, my salvation. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and Yeshua is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. When we sing of the right hand of the Lord, who are we singing of? You see, we're singing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. And in verse 21, I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me and art become my Yeshua. So out of the mouth of babes, there was a little one over here that just said, Yeshua. Psalm 35, verse 9. Psalm 35, verse 9 says, my soul shall be joyful in Yahweh. It shall rejoice in Yeshua, in His salvation. Psalm 20, verse 5. These are but a few. I said there were 46 times in the Psalter when the Psalter uses the term Yeshua, normally translated as salvation, sometimes as saving strength, sometimes as deliverance, and sometimes as help. In Psalm 20, verse 5, we will rejoice in Yeshuaho, in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petition. In Psalm 9, verse 14, we read this, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in Yeshuaho, or I'm sorry, Yeshuatka, in thy salvation. I will rejoice in thy salvation, in thy Jesus. And Psalm 13, verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in Yeshuatka, in thy salvation. And one more. 53:6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel, Yeshuat Yisrael, the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of His people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. So, is it necessary that we use the term Jesus in corporate worship? No. But do we sing of the salvation of our God and the Savior, our Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we sing the Psalms? Oh, you bet we do. We do so as, if I can put it colloquially, we do it in spades. We sing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior, the Anointed One, throughout the Psalms. He is on every page. He is there by name in the Lord. He is there by name in Christ. And He is there by name in that He is the salvation of our God. Well, I pray that this study of the Psalter has profited you. And as we move on next week, it is with some sadness that we leave the Psalter and enter into the study of the Sermon on the Mount proper in that ye are the light of the world. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this study, and we pray that we would make use of it. We pray that we would make such good use of it that every time we sing Thy Psalms, we are able to see Christ proclaimed therein, and we with our voices might also proclaim Him with the understanding as we sing. We thank Thee that He is our Lord, our Master. We thank Thee also that He is the Anointed One, the One who has been put in place as our King, as our Covenant Head, as the Mediator and High Priest of the Covenant of Grace. And we thank Thee that He is our salvation. And we pray that we might ever apply only and always unto Him as our Lord, as our Covenant Head, the Anointed One, and as our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.